Okay, like all good studies of Philippians chapter 1, I want you to flip to Philippians. Unless you got a phone, then you have to tap to Philippians, okay, which is all right too. What about Acts chapter 16? I thought you're going to have us open there. We will, but we're going to start off in Philippians. Okay, I'll give you the end from the beginning. The book's about joy. Is there a whole epistle about joy? Yeah. Why is that different from happiness? Some people don't think it is. I guess it depends on how you use the words. But I think happiness is kind of fleeting in this. You know, you get a promotion at work, you're happy. You get written up in work, your happiness goes away. You know, your spouse tells you that they love you very much, and now you're all happy. You get in a fight with your spouse, and then your happiness goes away. And it's kind of like a roller coaster. It's up and down. It really depends on the circumstance. Paul's writing a letter about joy from prison, and we'll see that, and it's kind of important that we know that, because again, you know, I said this last week. We talked to people, and how are you doing? Well, under the circumstances. And the question is, what are you doing under circumstances? Who told you you're supposed to live based on circumstances? And then, of course, we're like everybody else. You know, up and down, up and down, up and down. What happened last? Well, I was sick. I was sick for a week. Ugh. But I'm better now. So now, it's just that. The tide, you know, takes the happiness in and out. Joy is different because we can be in prison and have joy like Paul. And so you say, that's counterintuitive. Correct. So what do we need to know to have that joy that seems to defy circumstances? Well, that's the book. That's what we're all about. So let's just jump in without any further ado. Paul and Timotheus. Who's Timotheus? Well, we'll find out here directly, okay? Put that on the back burner. Also called Timothy in the books, 1 and 2 Timothy, are the same guy. He, just to say this, he's Paul's prodigy. His Timothy. We use that term, you know. You got an old believer and he's got a young somebody he's kind of bringing along in the faith, you know, that's, we use that term, you know, Paul and Timothy, you know. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, doulos, servants, slaves, right, of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. We got saints, bishops, and deacons. Let's talk about a little bit briefly about each, because that's not what this is about. And we can get bogged down easily if we want to, if we allow ourselves to. Saints, interesting, you don't have to be dead to be a saint. And because of certain traditions, specifically Catholic, if you went by a title, and by the way, that'd be really weird, don't do that, you know, but unless your name is Bernard, then you should definitely go by St. Bernard. I'm just saying. But you know, we don't use it as a title. But in Scripture, he's writing to living people, not dead people, obviously. And the people who believe in Jesus Christ are saints. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, do not depend on him for salvation, are ain'ts, there's no other category, in or out, saint or unbeliever. That's all there is. And here he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus. And the reason they are saints is because they're in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. It's a Roman province. It's a Roman city. It's been given status as a Roman colony because they backed the right Caesar at the right time who won and gave them, okay, now you're a, and a lot of the generals and people who were in the army go to retire at Philippi, and that's one of the reasons for its existence. It's very Roman, and it's very patriotic to Rome. And we'll kind of know that when we read in Acts chapter 16, we'll see that's one of the problems that Paul gets himself, the predicaments he gets himself into. He's imagine going to a place where it's, you know, 4th of July, and you're at a 4th of July parade, and you're in some sort of communist regalia, and you have signage, down with America, you know, down with, and you know, patriotism, stuff like that. You may get yourself in a pickle. You may get into a situation where somebody punches you in the nose or something of this nature. Well, think about that, and that's kind of what some people perceive that Paul was doing, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Who are bishops? That sounds very Catholic, too. In some spiritual traditions, by the way, you don't have to be Catholic. The word just means overseer. It's my office, a pastor's office. He'd be a bishop. It's not outside, like over a region or a state or a, you know, he's the bishop over these 12 churches. That's kind of how we use it. I say we. That's how what it's come to mean, but it doesn't really mean that. It just means overseer. So we have bishops and deacons. And by the way, these are just the, I don't want to use clergy, that's a horrible word. These are the men in charge of the church. Bishops, plural, deacons, plural. Elders here are also bishops. Again, it's just a word that's kind of fallen to, we don't use that word. We still use the word deacons. Deacons just mean servant. But people who are recognized, that comes from Acts chapter 7 and the goings-on there, Acts chapter 6, I mean, and the goings-on there where they appointed the seven, and we'll visit that at another time, not now. By the way, while I'm talking about Acts, I'm in Ezekiel on Sunday nights, but afterwards I've already determined, it's because it's a ways away, but I'm going to be going to Acts next, just in case you're wondering. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Two common greetings of the day, grace and peace. One of them very Greek, grace, and one of them very Jewish, peace, or shalom. And he's combined them. I think Paul probably coined this because it's like, you know, in two different worldviews, you're saying, hey, I hope life's working out for you. First in a grace way and second in a peace way. And what's grace? It's unmerited favor. And we'll talk about that in the end of verse 7, so I'll put that on the back burner for now. But again, I always say, you know, you're not going to have any peace with God until you have the grace of God. And I can, that's easily demonstrable. You know, some of the people, most people you know, many people you know believe in God. And many people you know believe in heaven. And many people you know think that you go to heaven because you're a good person and you try hard and you appease the deity, whoever he or she is, by doing the things that they prefer and abstaining from the things that he or she or they do not prefer. But that's a fool's game. I tell you, I tried that. And it's, you know what makes God happy? Prayer. And if you pray, that's a good sign. You'll probably go to heaven, probably. But there's always one more prayer. There's always one more minute you could spend in prayer. There's always one more petition you could cry out to God for. There's always one more way you can trust in God. How much prayer is enough to get you to heaven? You know, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God like I do, there's always another verse. You read the whole Bible every day, and where you leave off, isn't that like, shouldn't you read that, include that reading too? I always, it's like a hamster on a wheel. You're making a lot of noise, spend a lot of energies, and you're not getting anywhere. I think that's what religion is. I think that's what religion does. That's why I'm not a fan. When I was religious, I was going to hell. And I didn't have any peace in my life. Religion will invariably, inevitably bring you to one of two places. I perceive I'm doing good. Oh, you don't want to be around me when I perceive I'm doing good. Now I'm just full of myself. And, you know, I wish you could be holy like me. Why don't you model your life after moi? Because I'm killing it. I'm crushing spirituality. God is so impressed with who I am. Who wants to be around that guy? Or I don't perceive I'm doing good at all. God's really perturbed at me, and I'm really not doing as good as I could or should be doing. And I'm always, it's just, salvation is just beyond my reach all the time. Who wants to live like that? Does God want you to live like that? So you're not going to have peace with God apart from the grace of God. Where do we find the grace of God? Well, according to verse 7, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, let's put that on the back burner. But he's wishing you, grace be unto you and peace. We use that greeting a lot around here. I use it on phone calls, you know. I end up, grace and peace. That's how we say, catch you later. I wish upon you. That's my, I bequeath to you. I not bequeath. I just, it's like when you say, you know, somebody like, you know, anything, any good expression of, you know, of blessing, anything on them, that's what you want. And that's why he uses it here. Grace be unto you and peace. And the grace and the peace are from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nebulous gray God? No, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, you know, the God of the Bible, the God, the one who created everything. Well, he doesn't really care. You can reach out to him any form that you want. No, we looked at that at length. No, and we determined that that's, no. Shake your head till the idea falls right out. No, I thank my God upon you, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. First mention of joy. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Okay, what are we talking about here? Okay, now's a good time to go to Acts chapter 16. Hey, you remember how it first was? You remember when we first met? You remember how things went? Like, this, I think, is one of his favorite churches. I don't think Corinthians was. I think it gave him a lot of agita. Well, he loved them, but they were a problem child right from the beginning. Philippi, oh, he had some problems there, but it wasn't the church. And they, early on, signed up with Paul, even though he was in prison. And they backed him prayerfully and financially right off the get-go. They were giving money to Paul, and they were all in all the time. They remembered him in their prayers. They loved Paul. Paul went into Philippi and started a church. Good things happened. Bad things happened and good things happened. All were directed by God. But let's read about it in Acts chapter 16. I think Acts is one of the funnest studies. I do. It's just the miracles God's doing, the great adversity that Paul, that Peter, John are going through, and how all through it all, God's at work and God's building his church. Wonderful study. Chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and that's Paul. Verse 40, Paul chose Silas. Him and Barnabas had a dust-up. I don't want to make it horrible any more than Scripture makes. It's not horrible, but it's a disagreement, a dust-up. They disagreed, and so Paul, now he's with Silas instead of Barnabas. Paul chose Silas, verse 40 of chapter 15. And then came he, Paul, and also Silas, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. Now, is that an issue? Well, yeah. He's a believer. He's a disciple. He's well reported of by the brethren, verse 2, that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. So they get this third member of the team right off the bat, this young guy, Timothy. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, if you understand anything about Paul, you're thinking, wait a second, didn't we read Galatians? Circumcision is right out. No chance of that happening. And Paul says, well, in this case, everyone knows his father is a Greek, and they're going to write out, he's not going to fit in right away. We got to take care of this. Now, we know that that's not a condition for salvation, But imagine if, like, you're going to a culture where it's going to be a thing. And you're saying, like, yeah. Because for people who are circumcised men, when it happened, it was way before the time they remembered. And if it was painful, and I suppose it was, if you've been to a bris, the baby always cries. There's no question about that. It's very painful. But it's like one of those things you don't remember because you're too young and too. But imagine, like, hey, I love the Lord so much. I'm going to this culture. It's good, like, it's going to be a thing. And, yep, okay, whatever, do your worst. This is Timothy. He's a devout man. And Paul understands that. It's going to be a problem, so let's make it not a problem anymore. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, and that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 15 stuff, the council at Jerusalem. Hey, remember to keep, you know, don't do idolatry, keep away from sex sin, stuff that was sacrificed to idols, keep yourself from blood. Small list there. Why those things? Listen, I can't derail our study now, but again, we're going to be covering Acts, and we'll talk about it at that time. So they delivered them, all the cities are going here and there and saying, yeah, this is what they determined. No, circumcision isn't a thing. No, you don't have to become Jewish. No, you don't have to keep Torah. No, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. No, 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 no. This is what we want you to do. And that's where they're going, and that's what they're doing. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And the reason they increased in number daily is because they were established in the faith, not in the works. And God blessing faith, God not blessing works. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, wait, what? Yeah, let's head east, guys. I have an idea. We can do this, and we're talking about Asia. We're talking about what you would call Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Now, don't worry. It gets evangelized. All the seven letters of the seven churches are all in Turkey. At this point, God's saying, no, not here. Why? Because I want you to go here. Isn't that frustrating? I got this great work for the Lord, and I want to do this. And he's saying, nope. What do you mean, nope? Hey, I'm God. I see the whole thing. Can you just... This isn't the blind leading the blind. This is God, sovereign God, leading. And this is where you're going to be effective here. This is what's going to happen. Oh, don't worry. I got plans. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Don't worry. I have a plan, but this is how it's rolling out in this order. They were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they would come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He's still controlling. He's still driving the thing. He's still in control. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. This is more east and north. It's Greece. It's Macedonia today still. And prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. So here is a vision. A vision is different from a dream. It happens while you're awake, not while you're asleep. And it's a message from God. That's what it is. So this vision appeared to Paul. So now he's saying, okay, I got my word, I got my marching orders, let's go. God said, no, let's go here. God said, no. Then God said, taps him on the shoulder with his vision, hey, let's go here. Oh, okay. I think, let God lead. This is kind of low-hanging fruit, to be sure. Let God lead. You can't do everything. What can you do? What God wants us to do. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Oh, I said that. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city, most important city, of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. It's a Roman colony. It has certain, they're like Roman citizens there, even though they're not natural Romans. And they were in that city abiding certain days. And this is going to, the reason I'm covering this is because it's going to come into play. And on the Sabbath, that's the deal. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside because there was no synagogue. It's not a Jewish city. So that's what he usually does. He goes to the synagogue. And if they don't have enough Jews for a synagogue, they pray down by the river. That's the way it was done. So he goes down by the river where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. She's well-to-do. She's a businesswoman. Is she a woman liberation person? Yeah, most probably, okay. Because in this day, you know, women were more at home, subservient. She's out there doing it, a business, trade. She's making money. She's a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. So when she's worshiped God, she's in a Jewish situation doing Judaism. Is she Jewish? Don't know. She's a follower of God. She worships God best she knows how. Is that okay? No, it's not okay in the sense of it's a new deal now. It's a new day. The gospel is out there. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. And God sent Paul and Silas and Timothy and the boys. Luke is with them at this time. She attended the things which were spoken of Paul. God opened her heart, and she became a believer. When she was baptized and her household, okay, so she's married, she's got kids, her household, right? She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She constrained us. Why? Because they said, nah, we don't want to be a burden. No, we're all set. God has blessed us. Don't worry about it. And Lydia seems to me like, no, she's not taking no for an answer because she's that type of person who doesn't take no for an answer. God bless her. She's like, constrains us. No. Listen, you found me to be faithful. You stayed at my house. And no doubt that was to bless them. And no doubt that was to bless and to grow her up a little bit. Would you open your house to the Apostle Paul? Yeah. The answer is yeah. I don't care if you're living in, yeah. It don't matter. If Paul has a chance to stand on my roof and I know who he is and what he's capable, yeah. Oh, no, he's staying with me. That's all there is. And I wouldn't take no for an answer either. And she constrained us. It came to pass when we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. Yikes. Which brought her masses much gain by soothsaying. She's possessed with a spirit. Read here, a demon. She tells the future. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, that's right, isn't it? Well, it is, but Paul doesn't need that front man, a demon front man telling him, telling everybody about his. And this did she many days. Oy vey. So he's tired of it probably after the first couple minutes. This she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. That means, same hour means same instant, by the way. So, you know, picture yourself, the whole situation. And no doubt, the Spirit of God said to Paul, that's enough. Tell the Spirit to go away. I think he's being obedient. I don't think he's just having a bad hair day. And when her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace with the rulers. We've suffered financial loss. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do certainly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Is that true? No, Rome didn't care who you worshipped. But, again, they're spreading communism right here in the heart of good old USA is the flavor of it, although neither one of those things are true. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they're fastening stocks. It's really an unnatural position, which would cause major strain on muscles and joints and ligaments. They had just been beaten. Hey, you remember that song? Remember that worship song that we heard that time? And hey, what does it go? Oh, yeah, it goes like this. And oh, I remember that. Now they're both singing. Can you imagine? Praising God. But joy, it doesn't really depend on circumstances. Joy is what gives you a song in the night. If God's going to treat us like this, I'm here doing the work of God, and this is the thanks that I get. And I can't tell you how many people I've heard say similar things. I have determined that in for a penny, in for a pound. Look, you can't go too far in Scripture, for you see, suffering is, it's incumbent upon us to suffer. That's God's way he tests us and grows us up. It's a fallen world. I'm furthering the gospel this way. Now, Paul and Silas don't know, but there's a jailer whose his heart is ripe for the gospel. And God's just trying to get the two together and introduce them. And this is all part of the whole thing. And of course, they're all, always like, suddenly there was a great earthquake, right? What's that all about? And the thought and the theology is they're singing along, God's tapping his foot, and there we go, earthquake time, right? And the question always comes up, what were they singing? And, jailhouse rock is usually suggested. I always thought it's who let the dogs out, but that's just me, right? Great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open. That's a very specific earthquake, is it not? And everyone's bands was loosed. Wow, what an earthquake. I've been in several earthquakes, three. Usually just shaking, walls cracking, bands being loosed, prison doors being open. Generally not, okay? Like I say, this is a very specific earthquake. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Whoa! Okay, it's called an earthquake. Don't kill yourself. Oh, no. You understand the way Rome worked. Anyone who's escaped, let's say they have a 20-year sentence. Let's say there's 10 guys with 20-year sentence. He owes Rome 200 years of imprisonment. Okay? Whatever they don't, if you let a prisoner escape, you make up the debt that he owed to society with your own imprisonment. So he's thinking, oh, the doors are open. How many guys did he have in there? And he's thinking, okay, doing a little quick math. Yeah, way past the day I'm going to die. I'm going to be in prison. Let's just make this easy on everybody. I'm not suggesting it's a good idea. I'm just suggesting that's how it works. He would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Listen, this is one of the most important verses in your whole thinking ever. Listen, Paul the apostle was just served this big, meaty softball floating out over the plate. He's going to crush it. What does he say? Because this is it. I can't tell you. I remember one time I was talking with my niece. And, you got to be Catholic because my family's very Catholic. And you got to do this and you got to, go to communion and you've got to receive, penance. And you got to. And she gave me this rather lengthy list when I asked her, well, how do you get to heaven? I said, are you interested in what Paul the Apostle thinks about how you get to heaven? And she said, well, and so we turn to this verse. This is it. Here's your pitch. What must I do to be saved? He could have went anywhere. He could have said anything. Well, you have to become Jewish. You have to become circumcised. You have to keep Torah. You have to become Catholic. You have to be baptized. You have to be affiliated with this church. You have to have church membership. You have to give a lot of money. And if you keep giving money faithfully all the time, he could have said anything. What does he say? Let's look at it together. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he leave anything unsaid? He said it all. This is, now if this was the, this is one of the clearest, if this is the only place in the Bible that said this, we'd say, let's look at it, let's see if we can back this up a little. This is what the Bible says. It takes 66 books to say it, and it says it over and over and over and over with stories in very many different ways. It says it, and it all says the same thing. Jesus says, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Who said that? Well, Yeshua said that. Who is, what does Yeshua mean? Salvation. This is what the book's about. It's about salvation. It's about me. The whole book is about me, the Savior. God wants you to know how to be saved. And religion doesn't do it. There's not a verse in Scripture. It's a big book. There's a lot of, you can find your verse and try to jerk it out of context. You can't. You can't find a verse that says, you know, if you are diligent and you try hard and you pray a lot, or whatever prescription you come up with, there's no verse to support you. Do you understand that? But time after time after time after time, it says that, no, be patient with me here. You're exasperated. You're saying, oh, okay, make your point. I've made it. I'm making it. But if, you know how important this is? Because most of everyone we know doesn't believe this. It's so easy, it's too easy. It's so easy, it's stupid. What do you mean? Just believe in Jesus and I get saved? Yes. Well, no, I've got to. And now they're going to try to make it all about them and what they have to do. When you taint salvation with anything that you do, it becomes a man-made thing. And it's not a God thing. And now grace is out the window. You earned it. And God will have none of it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace he is saved, through what? Faith, believe in Jesus Christ. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we can support this over and over and over and over, to the point where there's no really anyone can debate it, that this is what the Bible says. Then they have to attack the Bible. Good luck. Many hammers have been broken against this anvil. But I whether you think the Bible's the Word of God or not, it is. But I want to tell you, on a certified, this is what the Bible says about salvation. This isn't Paul's opinion about salvation. This is the Word of God. This is how we're saved. Paul says so. Jesus said so. Every disciple, every apostle, every Bible writer says so. Let's keep moving. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And God's running a special, 2-for-1, and thy house. Okay, you believe. Now, the house doesn't get saved when you get saved. I wish it were so, don't you? But they're going to get saved the same way, and they will get saved. I think this isn't a promise like every time you get saved, everyone who has your last name gets saved. Never worked that way with me. It didn't even work that way among my children and my grandchildren. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. You're going to be saved in your house. I think it's a prophecy, and let's see it play out. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, right, and your house, and he took them the same hour in the night, and he washed their stripes. This is the jailer. He washed all their wounds, right? And he was baptized, he and his, straightway. He and his, read here, his house. Why? Because they responded to the gospel as well. I wish you were saved on behalf of everyone you know. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. The other people in your house, they have to be saved too. And they were all baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them out of the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Right? How did he get saved? Well, he was believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. Hey, we kept them long enough. We taught them little snot noses. And the keeper of the prison told them this, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. And Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Wait a second. Wait a second. He's going to assert his rights as a Roman citizen. That's why this whole thing plays into that. He's not doing anything un-Roman, anti-Roman. He's not starting a rebellion. Hey, 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 throw off the yoke of Caesar. Let's rise up. Let's, you know, no. I am a Roman citizen. I have rights. One, I have the right not to be beaten publicly or arrested without a trial and thrown in prison with. And he's asserting these Roman rights. He does later on in Acts as well. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Both of those things are no-nos. And now do they thrust us out privately? No, that ain't happening. King James, nay, verily. Adams, modern day, that ain't happening, right? But let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. Uh-oh, we just messed up way hard. And they came and besought them. Now they have a different tone. They besought them and desired them to depart out of the city. Hey, can't we just keep this on the down low? Okay, we messed up. How much can we, shuffle your way to, can you just drop this whole matter? And that they have a whole different opinion, a whole different approach now. And they went out of the prison. And why'd they do that? Because they wanted to establish, like, hey, we haven't done anything illegal. And now they're going to have followers there. This is the birth of the church. Remember Lydia? Remember a certain jailer? His whole house? Who else? Who, I don't know. How much cachet and how much sway did Lydia have over, her house and people who she knew and people she sold to and everything else? And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they comforted them and departed. Acts chapter 16. Let's go back to Philippi. Now when he's saying, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, one, I thank God. Hard to say, because sometimes when I think about people who I know, who I love dearly, it's not thanking, it's, oh, God. You know how it is. Imagine somebody, and you have people in your life who, when you think about you, just a smile comes to your face. You think, oh, praise the Lord. I love that guy. I love that lady. I love that brother or sister or that, young person or whatever it is. But he's saying, every time I pray about you, I make request with joy. I thank God always for you, all the time. So I wish that was my heart, and I think it's one of the things that God's speaking to me. Why? Because sometimes it's like, why am I so upset? Well, because I forget verse 6. We'll get there. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's what I'm thanking God for. Your fellowship in the gospel. One, they're givers, and they're giving to Paul. They're giving to God by supporting Paul. And they've done that several times from the first day that they're part of. Would you like to give to Paul's? If Paul was alive today, would you like to be giving to support his ministry? Yeah, sign me up, okay? From your fellowship of the gospel from first day until now, being this is the very thing. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a second, that's kind of key, isn't it? That's the thanksgiving. That's the basis for the thanksgiving. If I'm upset or if I'm sighing or if I'm thinking, oh, God, deal with them, I'm not thinking of the day of the Lord. I'm thinking of where they are now, and they've got themselves into such a pickle and such a place, and now there's legal issues, now there's backslidden issues, there's sin, and all the crazy that goes with it. And now they're in such and such a way that I'm just, they what? And I hear about people. I can tell you, ones who have died backslidden in their sins, gone back into drugs and all kinds of. We talk about a guy, hey, that brother, remember him? Yeah, he was so cool. Remember he was, what happened to him? Oh, Adam, I hate to tell you. Well, I want to tell you this, being confident of this very thing, he which began a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you, I don't know anyone would stand and say, that's a lie, I don't believe that. But in a very real way, you kind of don't think about it or don't count it or don't believe it. Some of us believe that God has left us high and dry. That he has okay, I got saved, and I remember at the beginning it was so exciting and stuff, but now it's, he's kind of, okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. He's, I don't believe he's, he got sick and tired of me at some point, and he said, I'm all done. I've had a lousy couple of weeks or months or years, or, and he's had it with me, and it's all done. Spurgeon writes this, where is there an instance of God's beginning any work and leaving it incomplete? Show me for once a world abandoned and thrown away, half-formed. Show me a universe cast off from the great potter's wheel with the design and outline, the clay half-hardened, and the form unshapely from incompleteness. Now, if he just feels that way about a universe, how does he feel about you? And I'm sorry if you're married to the person who's got jobs that are... I'm doing this little woodwork project at home. One of the things in my retirement I want to do is woodworking. So I started this project. Well, I started it. I'll finish it. I do. It kind of grates at me that it's not finished. Things, I'll get to it. I do. If something's not half done, or that makes me crazy. Okay? Susan's happy about that because I don't put things on like, oh, I'll get it eventually, some year, we'll see. I'm working on it, and I'll keep doing it, and eventually I'll get it done. If you're the guy who's like always has a project half, oh, I'm just poor spouse. Or if you're that, it doesn't have to be a guy. It could be a lady who's, you know, got that Afghan half knit for the last 20 years. Whatever it is, right? That's not God. That's not God. That's not God. I saved you, Adam. I was looking for it from the foundation of the world. I called you mine. Yeah, but you had a bad spell, so I'm all done with you, said God to me. Never. Come on. Somebody say amen to this, because listen. I know that you are distressed by your performance sometimes. I know. And you're like, oh, I want to be complete. I want to be arrived. I want to be past that flip-flop stage. You will be. When? Being calm, this very thing, he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to be working on you. He's going to be working on me until Jesus Christ shows up. That's what it says. Okay? So if you don't like what you're seeing, well, wait. It's not the completed thing yet in your life or in my life. And give people, if you give yourself that benefit of doubt, give the same benefit of doubt to everybody else. We're a work in progress. And I always say this. If you say, Adam, yeah, I look at your life, ain't much. And, you know, honestly, you weren't there at the beginning is all I can say. The before and after is startling. That's all I can say. And no, I don't feel like I've arrived. I'm where he wants me, or now I've finally got it. But you should have saw the before and what he had to work with. And I feel like I'm far along a road. That's how I feel. Like, no, I haven't arrived. He's got a lot of work to do in me. I got a lot of work because we're kind of partners together in this. He does the heavy lifting, to be sure. But I want to cooperate. I want to be, you know, part in it. But he's going to keep working. He never stops working. And we sing that, right? Waymaker, you never stop working. He doesn't. Even when I don't perceive it, he's still working. And sometimes he uses prison. I use that as a metaphor. Most of us haven't been in prison. If you don't count the drunk tank, most of us haven't been in. And anyway, let's keep moving. But most of us haven't been. But I use prison for a metaphor for the negative things that you don't want to happen in your life. It's part of, I got a Philippian jailer I want you to meet. You won't know him unless you're, well, like, I've solved that, God says. And he's important to me. He's another one I've known from the foundation of the earth and selected him for salvation. You're right here in the neighborhood because the Spirit of God said no and no. You're going over to here, and now there's the Philippian jailer, there's Lydia, there's a church. They're going to support you financially. You're going to love them. You're going to write a letter to them when you're in prison. It's all there. He's confident of this very thing. God doesn't leave stuff half done. He just doesn't. Even as it is meet, I'm only getting to verse 8, so don't panic. I never thought I was going to get the whole chapter. I was only going to get to verse 8, and I knew this, right? Verse 7, 8, we're right on schedule. Everything's good. Even as it is meet, it's proper for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Strange language. But let's unpack it. It's fitting. It's proper for me to think of you all. I have you in my heart. Where's the heart? Well, it's in the bowels. Feeling in this culture emanates from the guts, okay? The bowels, though. You know, bowels, don't think of bowels like how they use. Think of bowels like the innermost, like the bowels of the earth, you know. And have you had feelings like of fear or love or some sort of, and it's visceral and you can almost feel it like emanating from your loneliness or joy, and it kind of bubbles up from your inner being, your bowels, as it were. And this is how emotions are thought of. He's a very emotional guy. You say, you know, Paul, one of the greatest minds of ever, and you think like, you know, he's like this Einstein, this robot kind of, you know. No. He's very loving. He has great. Of course, he's a stunning intellect. You read Romans. I mean, he's incredible mind, but he's also incredible emotion. Now, there's a part like Ken's going to hear this and rebuke me, but it's no good. It's no good because this is real scripture. You know, the big joke is, you know, Calvary Chapel men, we don't have any feelings. I don't have feelings like when you compare to my wife, but I have the same feelings. I just don't have them the same depth. But Paul here, he's, I love you with great love. It's incredible how much I love you. God is my record. God's my witness here. If I call God to the stand, you know what he'd say? He'd testify to you that I love you. Imagine that whole scene. Okay, call God to the stand. God stands up, walks up to the stand. Place your hand on this Bible. You swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you, you. He can't swear by anything else, any higher. But he wouldn't have to do that because he can't lie anyway, right? So let's just forget that part. Let's get him on a stand, right? Okay, Paul's the attorney. Okay, state your name and what you do, you know, your occupation. Okay, I guess we can dispense with that too. He's God. And here he is, and he tells the truth, and he knows everything. And we can, you know, ask those questions. Are you the sovereign of the universe? Do you know everything? Okay, do you know how I feel about these people? Yes, I do. How do I feel about these people? You love them. And Paul's saying, when I take you all this silliness is because I want you to understand, this is what he's saying. If I put God on a stand, God would witness to you, if I call him as a witness, how much I love you. Is that important? Yes. We're talking about joy. Adam, I don't see it that way. Every time I open up my heart, it doesn't always result in joy. Very, very often it results in pain. So you're saying that love leads to joy is not my experience, and again, non-intuitive. I remember a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, looked at me in Sue's relationship and said, that's what I want. I know you just love her so much, and I want that for my own relationship. He was living with a girl. I said, well, I explain like how you, when you put yourself up there, out there, it's like, it's, I don't know how to explain this right. It's very, very, very vulnerable. If Sue's left me, what would my life look like? That's how you feel? Well, see ya. And I just carry on, no problem, right? Everyone knows that. Well, no, it'd be crushing. It would be devastating. And I told him as much. I said, you're out there, you're putting your heart, it's all out there. It's like, there's no, she could crush me like a bug, like an insect. And that's part of the, but she chose me above all the other guys on the whole planet. And he said, I could never do that. I could never trust somebody. Because he had a marriage and it failed and he got divorced. And now it's like one bad apple and I can never, ever. I said, well, then you can't have what we have. And it's not me decreeing that. This is the recipe. I'm so in. It's all or nothing. It would be devastating. And I won't have the devastation. I'm protecting my little heart. That doesn't lead to joy. And not in marriage, not in any relationship. And if everything's about relationships, and it is, says Jesus, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything's about relationships. If you're holding back, can you get hurt? Oh, yeah, yeah. Listen, I don't have to preach on it. Everyone knows that. Yeah, I love somebody and when they left, they took my heart with them and dragged it and kicking it around. I still love them. I still pray for them. I still hope they'll be restored and I still want that relationship and it's crushing. It's killing me. Yeah, I know. That leads to joy? Well, I would suggest your coldness, your aloofness, your greedily not putting your heart out there because you don't want it to get hurt does not lead to joy. Paul was in prison. He's in prison when he's writing this. He was in prison back in the day of Philippi. He loved the people. They've gone through stuff too. But that great union is great joy. Fellowship is a cause for great, great, great joy. And when that fellowship is broken, but what are you going to do? I'm not going to put myself out there because I don't want the heartbreak. I don't want the... No, you just, I don't know, just throw yourself in head first. This is part of it. I want to make one more point. So we're in this together, he says. We're partakers, and you are partakers of my grace. Does this grace, in confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of the grace. So the grace is the gospel, preaching, and you're partners with me in that. Are they partners with him in bonds? Middle of the verse. Yeah. Yeah. In for a penny, in for a pound. So is this important? It's important to Paul. It's also important to the Philippians. Mom said this to me a long, long time ago when she's talking about relationships, and she said, joy shared is doubled. Pain shared is cut in half. That was wise. I'm glad she said that because I thought about that a lot of times through the years. So we have this, me and that girl over there, maybe you met her. We have this relationship. It's no good. My life all by myself, it's no good. It's no good. God said that. It's not good for the man to be alone. And I'm still watching a movie and she's shopping or she's hanging out with her gal pals, something like this. What am I doing? I'm watching a movie and I'm thinking, oh, she'd hate this. Oh, she'd hate. And I'm always thinking like, because the other half of me, right? She'd hate, she'd love this. You know what? I'm going to show her this movie. She's going to love this. Or when I'm, having this discussion with somebody at work or something like this, I got to tell Suze all about it. She's going to want to know, and I'm going to tell her this, and she's going to want to know this. And I think of ourselves and with the idea that half of all the stuff I go through is the other half is her. That's love. That's the whole thing. That's the joy. The pain that's cut in half and the joy that's doubled. It's all relationship. It's all, so if I'm in prison, right? Well, she's out there. She's praying for me. She's working. She's talking to the lawyer. She's whatever it is, whatever prison I'm in, right? But we're partakers of the grace together. That's so much key. Because here's the thing. The one takeaway from today's reading is, joy, and the way it's It's the togetherness, the love that we have one for another, is the basis of the joy. I don't love you or care about you, or if you live or die, you know, hope good things happen. I don't wish bad things, but frankly, today, I don't care. That's a really strange, how do you have, you see how that's not going to end up in joy. That's going to end up in loneliness, some protective cocoon that I've put myself in, because I could get hurt, so I can't. No. God bears record. I greatly long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I do. This is how I think. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more knowledge and all judgment. Why? Because that's a thing of joy. That's how joy happens. One, we love God, okay? And we do. God loves us. We know that. And then we love one another. You remember, Wade, that stupid thing you learned when you were in third grade Sunday school? J-O-Y, joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. It wasn't that stupid, was it? Here it is in the pages of Philippians. Love one another. Why? Because it's a command, we have to do it. Ugh. No, because it leads to great joy. When we're not all living our life all about us, when we're all about others, all about Jesus, all about others, and finally you're all about yourself. If you take care of the first two, the third will take care of itself. Let's stand, let's pray. I don't know. I kind of had a better idea of how I'd present that. I don't know if you got it, but I hope you do. Past where I was able to communicate it, I hope God communicated it to you. It's going to be all about joy, and we're going to find out lesson one in a non-intuitive way. It don't matter. Prison, it don't matter. Listen, this isn't the Constitution, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'd rather say pursuit of joy. Will you find it? Happiness? Well, you can pursue it. We'll let you pursue it. Whether you find it, I don't know, you know, find a unicorn or an honest judge. Good luck, right? But we'll let you pursue it. Joy? Oh, you can find it every time. God's going to give us a prescription, a step-by-step prescription. Step one, love.